sang that song for the very first time tonight. Everybody. All right, no wonder it was so bad. All right, well, next time we'll know it a little bit better, right? All right, well, we're glad to have Pastor Knight preaching tonight. So he's going to come and preach to us. So, Pastor Knight, you come.
Well, I'm the one that picked that song. But it said in the little piece of paper that I have that y'all know it, so y'all just didn't sing out. Oh, there goes that. All right, y'all can take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter number 7. Acts chapter 7. It's always a joy to get to open the Word of God. Amen. Are y'all happy to be here tonight? I know it's been kind of a rainy, gloomy day, but as Pastor said, we got a little reprieve to get in the car and get to church. And if it's raining right now, I might as well just keep going until it quits raining. We'll be praying. Yeah, so we'll be praying that it quits soon, I guess. All right, Acts chapter number 7, verses 54 through 59 will be our text we'll be reading from tonight. Acts chapter number 7, verse 54. The Bible says, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, tonight we just thank you for loving us. We thank you for, Lord, giving your Son to die on the cross for us. Each and every one of us, none of us deserve it, Lord, but you lovingly and willingly gave your life. They didn't take it from you, but Lord, you gave your life for us, and we thank you for that truth tonight, a reason we can gather together. And Lord, we thank you for those that have come here today, the mercy you've shown each of us to make it here safely. Lord, I pray that you'd put aside the cares of this world, the cares of today, the cares of our daily lives, the hustle and bustle of life in 2025. I pray you just put that to the side as we look at your word here tonight, Lord, that we could glean from what you have written and preserved for us. Lord, I pray if there's one here today that does not know you as personal Savior, Father, that they put their faith and trust in you and you alone and receive that glorious gift of salvation. Lord, it's not through works, it's not through religion, but Lord, that they could have that relationship with you. Father, I pray that you'd be with the believers here tonight, Lord, those of us that are saved by your grace, that we would listen and glean from your word and that we could leave better than we came. And we'll thank you and praise you for it all, for it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Many of you would probably be familiar with this passage of the Bible, speaking about Stephen and how he was stoned. And there are many men of faith mentioned throughout the Scriptures, like Elijah, Moses, David, and Joseph, just to name a few. All of these men had a mission and a goal that was given to them by God. He commanded them, just as his word says in Psalm 37:23, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." God directed their paths and led them down the narrow way. Now, at times, he would have to pull them back in the right direction, but ultimately, they were here on this earth to fulfill whatever he had for them to do. Is that your mindset tonight? Is your mindset, "I just want to fulfill whatever my job is on this earth"? Stephen's life in this passage is cut short, but he fulfilled all of what God wanted him to do. The Bible doesn't tell us much about the life of this amazing example of boldness and faith, Stephen, but rather gives us the details of his death. We are barely introduced to him before he is taken from us. We hardly get to meet him before he is brutally murdered for his faith. He is a man. He had a mother and a father. He may have had siblings, a wife, or even children. He had a life outside of the Scriptures that we have no information about.
But what we do know about him is that he was willing to lose his life for the cause of Christ. I don't know a whole lot about Stephen other than what's given to us, obviously, in Scripture. In Acts chapter 6, it gives us a little bit about him. We'll go over that here in a little while. It kind of introduces him to us, but we don't know his personal life. We don't know who all of his friends were. We don't know, was he a mischievous kid? Was he, how was he growing up? We don't have any of those details, but we know about his death. Now, with the events that have taken place over the past few weeks in our country, I have been burdened about the dedication of Christians today. I have wondered, what am I willing to do? What are any of us truly willing to do for the cause of Christ? This is a thought-provoking question all by itself, but I believe as we look at the life of this incredible man, we will come to an even better question, and I'll ask you that one at the end. Now, with this in mind, I would like to begin with the story of another man found in the Bible. This man is no stranger to me. I hope he's no stranger to you tonight. This man goes by many names, and if you know this man, I want you to say amen. His name's Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is known on earth for just a few of the Bible's 1,189 chapters, yet he is never forgotten. This man started his earthly journey in a lowly stable in the little town of Bethlehem. But in what seems like the blink of an eye, we find him upon the cross of Calvary. If you've ever taken your Bible and sat down maybe at Christmas time and you get to the Gospel of Luke, and you sit down and you read through the genealogy of Christ, and then you read through the story of the birth of Christ, you realize something. It takes you no time to get to the cross. How many of you have read your Bible through and thought, man, this takes the whole year? This is such a long book, and you get through it, and it's like, wow, this took such a long time. But the life of Christ, and I understand Christ is through the whole Scripture, but the life of Christ is in four books of the Bible. We don't know much about his life from his birth all the way till we see him at age 30. We don't know a whole lot about him. We know a little bit about an experience at the temple, but it takes no time for you to get to the cross of Calvary when you start to read about Christ. You know what that means to me? Just like Stephen, we don't know a lot about his life, but we know about his death. You know what that means? It matters how you finish. It matters how you finish. Obviously, the life that you live for Christ is very important. But the most important thing is, are you going to finish your course that God has set for you? Are you going to do it with joy? Are you going to receive praise from God, as pastors talked about before, one day for our works that were for Him? Because it's how you finish. You can start great and then lose some traction, and then all of a sudden you're out of church. Or all of a sudden your family's no longer listening to the right music, or you have the wrong types of things in your home. So it's how you finish. I'm glad tonight that Jesus didn't just come to earth sinless, and he didn't just walk sinless on this earth, because you realize tonight, if Jesus came to earth and walked a sinless life that none of us could live, and he did all these miracles, and he raised the lame, and he healed the cripple, and he made the blind to see, if he did all those things and never went to the cross, he really did me no good, right? Because the blood is what saves us. The blood of Jesus Christ has to be applied, and so he gets to the cross very quickly. His body beaten and marred, his hands pierced with nails, his eyes filled with blood, sweat, and tears, his flesh ripped from him in every direction, spit from the Roman scourge still running down his sweet face. I wonder how many of you as parents have children that are about 30 years old? Anybody in here tonight? You got 30 years old or older? How long did it take for them to go from a baby to 30? Real quick, right? How many of you think Mary was standing there and she's thinking, that's my baby on the cross. That's my baby on the cross. That's why I say his sweet face. I think about Grayson's face and Caden's face and how sweet they are. But to think God gets to use them however he sees fit and however he gets the most glory. There was a statement made just this past week at a teen tri-state that we had the privilege of taking the teens to this past week. And he said, do you think if God was willing to do that with his own son, what do you think he's willing to do in your life? I mean, if he was willing to give his son for us, hey, he's willing to use your life as an example and use your life to save souls. And so he finally says in John 19:30, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. His life was here and then it was gone. His life on earth was here and then he wasn't. His story was penned, yet it only lasted four chapters. Please understand, I realize that Christ is found throughout the Bible, and I realize He raised from the dead, and He is the running vein through all 783,137 words and 31,102 verses. But His life was only recorded in these four books called the Gospels. His life was given for all who put their faith and trust in Him. Notice they didn't crucify Him because He was a violent man. They didn't crucify Him. They didn't take Him out because He was a bad man. They didn't try to extinguish Him. I have in my notes the word try boldened. They didn't try to extinguish Him because He was spreading lies. They wanted Him gone because they didn't like His message. They didn't like His message. They didn't like the truth going out. After His resurrection, we see many souls saved and lives changed. You find God working in new and miraculous ways. In Acts chapter 1, you find Him ascending into glory. In Acts 2, you find Him indwelling the disciples, and about 3,000 souls were saved. In Acts 3, you see Him heal a lame man through the power of the Holy Ghost through the disciples. You see events like this continue through Acts 4 and 5 as the early church was rapidly growing. Not to say there wasn't persecution, but things ultimately were going well. Souls were being saved constantly. It was growing quick. People were being added to the church. But then we get to chapters 6 and 7 in Acts, and they go to the extreme. They've been persecuting. They've been trying to stifle out. They've been trying to get them to be quiet about Christ. But you get to Acts chapter 6 and 7, and this is from everything I can get between 2 and 4 years after the cross. And you get to this point in Acts chapter 6, and they say, you know what? We're going to have to go back to old methods. And in Acts chapter 6, if you turn there quickly, verse number 5, I want you to be introduced a little bit to this man named Stephen. Acts chapter 6, verse number 5, it says, and in the first four verses, they're basically saying, hey, we have this issue. The disciples, they're trying to go out and minister and preach the word, but there are other needs that the church has. And so they appoint men to take care of the other needs and the other business. That's what they're trying to do here. That is a pastor's heart, right? Pastor, I know he wants to preach the word. He wants to minister through the word. But when other people need things, that's what we want to do. We want to serve them. And what they came up with here is the instituting of some deacons. They give some men some jobs to do. And so, verse number 5, it says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost. He was chosen because he was ready. He was chosen because he was ready. God knew what he was going to require of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. He knew what was going to come up in Stephen's life in Acts chapter 7. And he said, you know what? I need to choose a man full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. God knows the plans that he has for you, and he chooses you for certain reasons. And so God knew what he would require of him. And you know, tonight, if you want to be used, be ready. Be ready. I have a message I don't think I've preached here. I've preached it before, but it's about how David, as he goes to that brook and he's picking out those stones, and it says he picks out 5 smooth stones. Those stones were in the water for a long time to get smooth. And there were some edges that had to be knocked off, because you know what? If you're using a sling, you don't want this lopsided, all, you know, ragged stone that you're trying to sling. No. And he picks out 5 smooth stones. I wonder how many times God picks up us as a vessel and he says, you know what? I can't use this one yet. He sits it back down. Oh, I can't. I just want to. Or he picks up that stone and he says, no, this one's still got too many edges. Puts it back in the water. How many of you have a automatic dishwasher at your house? I mean, you know, those are nice. I remember down south, Patty and I, we had one of those. We don't have one in our apartment, but we had one of those down south. And it was an old one. It was a real old one. And so it didn't do the greatest job sometimes cleaning the dishes. And but if we're in a hurry, I had a bad habit. I'd get, you know, help her out. I'd get the dishes out, and I'd just put them in the cabinet. I wouldn't look at them. Well, then I'd go to get a cup out of the cabinet, and I'm thinking, oh, man, I'm going to get, you know, whatever we got, some sweet tea out of the fridge, and I'm going to go to pour that. And I go to pour it, and I see a milk ring or something in the bottom of the cup, and I'm thinking, you know what I do? I go put it in the sink. It needs to get clean, right? I don't go put it back in the cabinet. I put it in the sink because it has to get clean before I'm going to use it. But so many of us, we wonder, well, why won't God use me? Why won't God give me a Sunday school class? Why won't God let me do this or let me do that? Or why won't God use me in this way? And He's saying, hey, I'm trying to get you clean. I can't use a dirty vessel. I'm not going to do that. And so Stephen, he's a man full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. Chapters 6, verses 8 through 13. Give us a little bit more about him. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. They couldn't resist the truth he was speaking. They kept trying to come up with something here and there, and they'd say, oh, well, no, that's not right, and he'd give them more truth. And they'd say, well, that does kind of match up. That is right, you know. And they can't resist the truth that he is trying to preach to them. And it doesn't matter who comes through the doors of Grace of Calvary Baptist Church. If the Bible is being preached, they cannot resist the truth. They can't fight the truth and be right. And so his message was too powerful. In verse number 13, you find, verse 12, and they stirred up the people. They got people excited and angry at this man and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witness. They set up false witnesses. They said, you know what? The best way we can get this man is we're going to have to lie about it. And so they stir up the people. I imagine they're going around stirring up the people with lies, saying, hey, he's going around, he's blaspheming. You know, he's this, he's that. He's lying about these things. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds very familiar. There are people in our country, in our world, that speak the truth, and then all of a sudden people come in and they're trying to stifle them out. They're trying to extinguish them and say no, and they come up with all these lies to try to take them down and block the truth from getting out. Right. Chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, he begins one of the longest recorded messages in the Bible at 1,265 words of truth. Then said the high priest, are these things so? After they've said that he's been blaspheming and all these things. And he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan. And I won't read through his entire message, but you'll find in his message that he keeps referencing Scripture. He keeps going back over and over again, referencing Old Testament accounts. He sounds to me like a Bible preacher. If you're listening to podcasts or you're listening to messages online or things like that, and they claim that they're a preacher and they don't use the Bible, get off of there. Don't listen to them, because the Bible teaches us that we're supposed to preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, truth. So you need to preach the Bible. If you teach a Sunday school class, teach the Bible. Don't just, men that have the opportunity to preach. So many of us, and I'm sure at some point I've been guilty of this, but you get up there and you have a hobby horse that you want to share. Or you get up on some point and you try to get this across to people, and that's not what God tells us to do. He tells us to preach the Word, and that's what Stephen does. Verse number 51. Moving quickly through his message, not so quickly through mine. Verse number 51, it says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. And you find that he gets through most of his message, and he finally gives them that hook to try to make a decision. And that's what preaching is supposed to do. Every preacher, I'm sure, has been told or taught or heard at some point in their lives that when you get to the end of a message, you want to give a charge. You want to give an opportunity to make a decision. You don't want to just get up and say a bunch of words and say, all right, now we'll see you next week. No, you're trying to get a decision made. You're trying to help people, and that's what he's doing here. He says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." Verse number 54, it says, when they heard these things. He didn't preach to them politics. He didn't preach to them hate speech or cultural issues and all these different things. He preached the gospel. That's what they didn't like. They did not like the gospel of Jesus Christ. In verse 54, it says that they were cut to their heart. It says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Now, that word cut there, that cut to the heart, that does not mean that they, if you can picture this, that he was not slashing them. He was not trying to slash them and say, oh, you're awful, you're this, you're that. He said, you're stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart out of love. He is trying to get them to make a decision and trying to help them turn to Christ. And so he's not slashing or hurting them in a demeaning way with the Word of God. In Hebrews 4:12, it says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That sword is to prod into, the sword of truth is to pierce the heart. And as they're cut to the heart, they're under conviction there. They're thinking, man, I've not felt this way before. And I imagine some of them are sitting there saying, look, boss, what do we do? You know, I don't feel right. I feel a little guilty about what he's saying. I think I see a little bit of what he's trying to tell me. I see a little bit of the truth. And what they do is they say, oh, no, I'm not going to listen. They get so close and they're under conviction and they say, no, I'm not gonna listen to that anymore. I'm done. I don't want any more of this this gospel that he's trying to preach. And the truth will always divide itself from the darkness. It'll always divide itself from the darkness. Our message should do the same. In Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16, it says, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It mentions the salt there. As you take the truth of God's Word and you pierce the heart and you have some convicting words, not your own words, but the truth of God's Word, as that convicts, that salt that we give, sometimes salt stings. How many of you have ever had a cut on your hand and you get a little salt or you start sweating and, oh man, it gets in that cut? And that hurts so bad. A lot of times playing football and stuff, I'd have cuts and stuff on my face, and we'd have those helmets on, and that just makes everything hotter, and I'd start sweating in the middle of a game, and you can't just get to sweat with a face mask and all that, and it's just getting down in those cuts, and it hurts. It stings when that salt gets in there. You know, our message, I see a lot of preachers online, and their whole message is God loves you. And God sure does. Amen? God loves you. Are you glad God loves you? Amen. I'm sure glad He loves me. But that's not all the message, right? Sometimes it stings a little bit. Sometimes the truth is going to hurt a little bit. You know, that truth of God's Word should sting sin, and sometimes it stings, and sometimes it adds a little savor. That's where that God loves you part comes in. When you get stung by that thought that your sin is grieving God, and then all of a sudden, here comes that truth that, hey, but He loves you. And He's willing to forgive you. And He wants you to be in heaven one day with Him. And that savor of the truth. Another thing salt does is it sanitizes. Salt can sanitize things. It can preserve things and keep them right. How about light? Light. Sometimes light is painful. As Patty gets up in the middle of the night, I don't usually do it as much anymore. But I would... When Grayson was first born and Caden was first born, I would get up in the middle of the night to go get him and then bring him to mom so she didn't have to get all up out of bed and all those different things to feed him. And so now, you know, he's been around for 4 months. This is old hat to her. But most of the time, he sleeps through the night. So he sleeps through the night most of the time. But if you get up in the middle of the night and you flip the light on, oh, that hurts your eyes so bad. Sometimes, literally, your eyes will adjust just while we're saying the Bible verse on Sunday night. And then the lights come back on, and it's like, oh, whoa, you know? And or you're watching a missionary video, and then the lights come back on, and it's like, wow, that hurts a little bit. Sometimes the light is going to hurt a little bit. The truth is going to hurt a little bit. Psalm 119, 133, it says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. You know, the truth of God's word, the light that Stephen is trying to share with them here, it embarrassed them. I think it'd be great if the world got a little embarrassed about their sin. I mean, I think about the times where I was embarrassed as a kid, embarrassed about different things, or sometimes embarrassed as an adult about different things. It's good for us as humans to remember we're human and get embarrassed every once in a while, right? But it's another thing for us to be embarrassed about our sin. Too many Christians have hidden sin. Hidden sin that they think is hidden from God, but in all reality it's not. But they take that sin and they hide it, and they don't get embarrassed by that sin. What sin can you think of in your life that if somebody found out, you'd be embarrassed? Embarrassed by that sin. That's what our message does. Got real quiet. That embarrassment of our sin. I wish I could see. I think it would help me as a Christian in my Christian walk if I could truly see God on His throne when I sin and He cringes. And He's grieved by that sin. Too many Christians just live a life and they think, oh, it's not a big deal. But the truth of God's Word, hey, sometimes I think Christians don't read their Bible like they should. Because they're embarrassed when they read it. They get that light in them, and that light says, hey, what you did the other day is wrong. Or, hey, what you did this morning, that wasn't right. Or, hey, what you've been doing behind closed doors, that's not biblical, that's not the truth, and you shouldn't be doing that. And that light, sometimes it embarrasses us. The truth of the gospel, the truth of God's word, hey, it's a powerful message. The light is powerful. There is nothing more powerful than the gospel. It can save the vilest sinner and make the vilest sinner clean. The light is purposeful, as I said here in Acts chapter 7. He says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, not to just get after them, not to call them out, not just to be mean. No, He does this with purpose. We always should show the light for Him, not for ourselves. We're not going around saying, oh, I'm saved. I'm this, I'm that. Obviously, we want to share the truth of God's Word, and we should let the redeemed of the Lord say so. But I'm saying we shouldn't go around and say, oh, I'm better than everybody else because I'm saved, right? We should have some purpose to the truth that we're giving. And it's not to hurt people. It's not to make them hate us. No, we're doing this because we love them. And that's what Stephen does here. And I know he loves them, because he says at the end in verse 60, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. He loved them. Chapter 7, verse 57. Notice what they do. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. They wanted nothing to do with the message. They wanted nothing to do with the truth. 2 Peter 3 through 4 says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep and all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. There are going to be people that say, I just don't believe it anymore. I'm going to stop that truth from coming into my life. I don't believe these things. They stop their ears. Hey, that doesn't mean he stops preaching, right? I mentioned the other night, and I think it was in announcements or other morning, one of the two, and I said something about, hey, when we go soul winning, when we go out and we're going door to door, hey, obviously we want God to build the church. That's not my job to build the church. That's God's job to build the church. He said that. He said so. But He's going to use me to go out, right? And I go out into the highways and the hedges, and I compel them to come in. Whether they come in or not, I've done my part. I've preached the Word of God. I've shared the truth. And that's what Stephen does. Even when they stop their ears. In 2025, in the United States of America, right now, it seems like, hey, people are going to listen to the truth a little bit. Hey, what are we doing to get it out? Are you going out? Are you taking advantage of people wanting to find the truth? I believe people do want that. Everybody wants the truth deep down. But what are we doing to get it out to those people? They will stop their ears. You may go to 1,000 doors and nobody comes to church. And they say, hey, I got this packet on my door. They might look at it. I like to say a packet or the material in a packet, it has to look good, has to look appealing to them, because most people, they're going to look at it two times, when you hand it to them or when they take it off the door and when they put it in the trash can, right? Because that's what most people probably do with God's Word. But hey, don't you worry, it's not going to return void. It's not going to return void. Don't let the fact that people will stop their ears from the truth keep you from preaching the truth of God's Word. In verse 60 it says, he fell asleep and he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Two Wednesdays ago, I came to church and I sat down to play piano with a knot in my stomach. I was sick to my stomach because of the things I'd heard and the things I'd seen that day. Things that just made me question, Lord, what on earth could you be doing? What could you be doing in our country and in our nation? All the things that go on in our nation from day to day. But the past 2 weeks, it seems like it's constant, it's constant, it's constant. And they're fighting against the truth and they're stopping their ears and they want nothing to do with the gospel. And I'm wondering, what is going on? What are you doing, God? Well, Stephen, he died on the battlefield for God, all because some people didn't like his message. And that's what happened a few weeks ago. People didn't like a certain person's message, and so they decided, we're just going to stop that truth. We want to try to stop that truth. Little did they know, this past Sunday, on earth, all right, in the history of earth, never have more people at one time heard the gospel. There were over 100 million people that listened to the gospel this past Sunday. And the gospel was shared. There were clear presentations of the gospel there at that memorial service. And so God, He knows what He is doing. He knows what He is doing, even when we don't. Hey, Stephen, he's a man full of faith and full of power. And you think, man, he could have been the next Paul. He could have been the one that wrote all the next books of the Bible. God could have used him. He seemed like a man who had some courage and some strength, and he was going to preach in the face of danger, and he was going to preach no matter what. God could have used him that way. But you know what? God said, no, I'm going to use him this way because this gives me more glory. Are you willing to give your life for the cause of Christ? Notice the result in chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. And I believe the result is through the rest of the Bible as well. But in the Gospels, when we hear about Christ and then you see Him crucified and the resurrection takes place, oh, that horrible death that had to take place for your sin and for my sin upon the cross of Calvary, the results are Acts chapters 1, 2, 3, 4. The New Testament, all the countless souls that could be saved and people are going out. Stephen's life. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. And Saul was consenting unto his death. Y'all know who Saul is. Saul doesn't realize who he is in this passage yet. But he's going to realize who he is on the Damascus Road. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men away, men and women, committed them to prison. Here it is. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. They didn't realize when they took the one out that they had stirred up the nest. Right? When Christ was crucified, you know what I think they said in Acts chapter 1? I know it doesn't say this, but I know in my mind what they said when God, He was crucified for them. He said, hey, they can't crucify all of us. Let's go, boys. Let's go preach the Word of God. As you see Peter come back into the scene and he goes out and he's preaching the Word of God in Acts chapter 2. You know what I think they say in Stephen's day? Hey, boys, they can't stone all of us. They're not going to take us all out. And I'm going to preach the Word of God no matter what they try to do. I'm not going to let that scare me. God has a reason. In today's day and age, don't let what they do to people scare you. You shouldn't be scared to go stand on Peach Street with a sign that says, I love Jesus, or Jesus saves. But I know somebody who I spoke to recently. I didn't speak to him personally, but I heard what they said. And somebody told him, hey, maybe we should get some signs and go say, I love Jesus, or Jesus saves on the road. And they said, and get shot? And he didn't realize what he was saying, really. But we shouldn't let those things that happen scare us. God has a reason. And if you truly believe God can use you in whatever way He sees fit,
that's right,
let come what may. Because I want Him to get the glory. They went everywhere preaching the gospel. They did not quit. They did not back down. They did not back off. They kept preaching for the glory of God. At the beginning of the message, I asked you this question and myself, what am I willing to do? What are any of us truly willing to do? Well, if we are truly devoted to Christ, we must not let what has happened over the past few weeks scare us out of sharing the truth of God's Word. The missionary that was here this past Sunday, he mentioned the name Adoniram Judson, a great missionary in what is today Myanmar. And he wrote this letter to his future father-in-law. Before he would be leaving, he wanted to get married to his wife. I believe her name was Elizabeth. And y'all heard the story Sunday morning during Sunday school, how they went there and all the things happened in their lives, and eventually they got out of prison and his wife passed away along with their child. But he wrote this letter. And I want to know, do we have this kind of devotion? He wrote this letter. It says, I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring to see her no more in this world. Whether you can consent to her departure to a heathen land and her subjection to the hardships and suffering of a missionary life. Whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. I don't know about you, but I don't think I'd have given my daughter to him, right? He goes on to say, can you consent to all this for the sake of Him who left His heavenly home and died for her and for you, for the sake of perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God? Can you consent to all this in hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory, with a crown of righteousness brightened by the acclamations of praise which shall resound to her Savior, from heathens saved, through her means from eternal woe and despair? He says, hey, are you willing to give it all up for God? Your daughter, are you willing to give it all up? Her life, that man never saw his daughter again. She did go through a lot, and she died a violent death. God had a reason. As the missionary said on Sunday morning, they still use those translations that they made of God's Word, that they penned of God's Word in Myanmar today, and thousands upon thousands upon thousands of souls have been saved because one father said, you know what? This missionary man, he has asked for my daughter's hand in marriage. And you know what? I love her dearly, but I love my Savior more. And he needs to help me. And she's going to go and help him. And God used it for His glory. I wonder, are you willing, as Stephen did, are you willing to die for your Savior? Don't answer so quickly. Are you willing to risk your life for Him? You may say, well, I'll never see that kind of persecution in my day. Well, it may stop right here. Persecution may not keep going as drastically as we in our human minds think, right? So you may be right. But the best way to be sure you would be willing to die for Him is to live for Him. Do you live for Him with every ounce of your being? That's the question I wanted to get to. If you say, oh, I'm willing to die for my family, I'm willing to die for my children, I'm willing to die for my wife or whoever, I'm willing to die for God, are you willing to live for Him? Are you willing to live for them? Are you willing as a man to go out and work 80 hours a week if you got to provide for your family? Are you willing as a mother to say, you know what, I'm going to do my very best to raise these kids in a godly home, whether the husband or whether their father wants to or not, they're going to be raised in a godly home because that's what the Bible tells me to do. And you're willing to live for Him. You say, oh, I'm willing to do anything. Are you willing to live for Him? Are you willing to do for Him? Do you truly try your best for the Father's sake? The title of the message is A Man Named Stephen. A man named Stephen did his very best. He lost his life because of it. Oh, but what he gained. What he gained because he gave it all to Christ. My question is, when those times come, what will you do? What will you do? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Perhaps tonight, somewhere in the message, you saw yourself and said, "Ah, woe is me. I don't truly give it all." You can tell whether you would give your life for your Savior based on if you're giving your life for Him now, whether you're living for Him. God wants you to get back in the right way. If you're living in sin, He wants you to get right. He wants you to be forgiven, and He wants you to keep moving on for Him. But what are you willing to do tonight to get things straight and to live for your Savior while you still can? As I said, this past Sunday, over 100 million people heard the gospel, a clear presentation. God's doing something through that. His word's not going to return void. Are you willing to share that gospel? But perhaps tonight in the message you thought, man, I just don't understand all of this. I don't understand why a man would give up his life in such a way for the Savior. Well, the answer is because the Savior gave up His life for Him. The Bible tells us, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, in the flesh to die for each and every one of us, to die for the sin that we've committed, so that one day we can live eternally in heaven with Him. Tonight, if you don't know what it means to be saved, if you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven, God wants you to be sure. I want you to be sure. Everybody in here wants you to be sure. So if you're not saved here tonight, if you're not sure, if you just lift up your hand, just raise your hand and let us know. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed, no one's looking around. Let us know, let God know that you need Him and that you want to be saved. Anybody tonight? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You so much. Father, that You sent Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for me and to die for those in this room tonight in Your house and, Lord, for those out in the world. I pray, Father, that we wouldn't get scared, that we wouldn't back down, that we wouldn't be fearful of what men can do to us. But, Father, that we'd proclaim the Word and proclaim the truth no matter what, whether the world stops their ears or not. Help us, Father, in the invitation time, Lord, if we need to get something right or if we need to just recommit to You, help us to do so tonight. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Amen. Everyone stand and take your hymnals and turn to 593. Is your all on the altar? It's a good question for tonight. Is your all on the altar? What are you holding back? What do you need to just give to God and let Him work in you? God wants to do something special through each and every one of you. He has a reason for who you are and where you're at. And God wants to use you. Are you willing to just give it all to Him? 593 is your all on the altar.